Father, thank you so much for our morning. We pray that you'd bless our time in your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to resist the temptation that we do this every Sunday. And our hearts would want this to be fresh this morning. Our hearts would truly long for you, the living God, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would work. Just speak to us, Lord. Give us hungry hearts and open ears, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You could be seated. It is fun to come up here, you guys. I feel that we know each other. And Tom and I go way back, so it's pretty neat. It's funny, this weekend, matter of fact, when I first was trained, I was trained in the Salvation Army College, and my session celebrated their 40-year anniversary this weekend. Of course, I left that, but it was kind of fun to see pictures on Facebook of people that we went to Bible school with, and then you get a whole new family when I get involved with Calvary Chapel, so it's been a great time. But this morning, would you turn to Romans chapter 12? So Romans 12 is where we're going to head today, and I want to look at two verses with you, and they're going to be familiar verses, I think, to most of you. But I think if you just for a minute stop, you'll realize that these verses are packed. And as they say, unpacking them, I'm not actually going to unpack everything about the two verses. And so afterwards, if you say, why didn't you hit on this? I just told you why. But I'm going to just hit on some things that we'll look at. And if you could grasp some of the things I'm going to hit on today, they really can have an impact on your life, and they can have a change in your life. And we need that, don't we? I'm sure your heart broke this week as my heart broke when we hear of people taking their lives. I remember where I live, before I lived in the neighborhood I live in, I remember one day I got a phone call, and it was a loop through Young Life of a young man who took his life by, I won't say how, but he took his life down on Aurora in Seattle. And I got the call of a pastor, would you go talk to his parents? I walk by that house 5 days a week when I walk in my neighborhood. And this week as I walked by, it just brought back so many memories. And I actually prayed for him. I don't know if they still live there. I doubt if they do. But I just said, Lord, I don't know whatever happened to that family when this happened to their son. But isn't it tragic? But we have the word and we have Christ, and Christ does make a difference, does it? Doesn't he? It doesn't by any means mean that our life is without trials and difficulties. That isn't what we preach, is it? We know our lives are full of that. And yet, isn't it amazing when you think about it that you can go through some lows at times, but hopefully you realize that Jesus is making the difference in your life, and he makes the difference in your life. So these verses, I think, have something to say to us. So let's look at them. Paul says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is a great appeal by the Apostle Paul, and it follows 11 chapters in the book of Romans. And so you're not in the book of Romans, but I know a lot of you know it and you understand that there's been 11 chapters, paragraph after paragraph, thought after thought that he has set up to this point. He's talked about God's grace, what an amazing thing. He's laid out that it's by faith and not by works. It's not any legalistic way to follow God. He has talked about Jesus and his sacrifice. He has talked about the Gentiles. And chapter 12 marks this transition in the book of Romans where we go, as they say, from doctrine to application. Now, I want you to always be careful with that. If you know the word, if you teach the word, then you know Paul pretty much does this in all his books. He starts with doctrine, then he ends with practical. But there's always the practical in the doctrine, and there's always the doctrine in the practical, isn't there? So you see it that way, but be careful you don't think that in the doctrinal part, there's really nothing to apply or live out. Obviously there is, and that's what you see. And so Paul's appeal, he says, to present your bodies as living sacrifice. I want you to understand this. It is no more radical than what Jesus said. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Those are two great verses to link together, aren't they? And so our study, if you will, rests on good and solid ground, that it rests on the words of Jesus and on Paul. Now, I'm going to look at these three things behind us on the board. And if some of you are note takers, then you could take notes, and these are what I'm going to work us through. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? If you're going to be a living sacrifice, you need to know what it means. What does it mean not to be conformed to this world? Again, we've got to know. And then how do we renew our minds, and how then can we be transformed, okay? So again, look at verse 1. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, notice three things to start. First, Paul says, I appeal to you. I use the ESV. Some of you are using something else. I know a lot of you use the New King James, so it might say, I urge you. The old King James would say, I beseech you. They're all okay. But that's the idea you get here, that Paul is saying something. He might have been able to say, if you want, I exhort you, or even I command you. But this is interesting here, you guys. I think Paul is kind of like the Holy Spirit. He wants to come alongside his readers here, and he wants them to help them offer their lives. And so here's the interesting thing. The word here, when he says, I appeal to you, it's the opposite of how. And we're up here in kind of farm country. I like it. And so you understand more than people in Seattle about horses and stuff, but it's the idea, it's the opposite of what they do when they break a horse, or how they used to break horses. They would bring them into a corral to get that horse that has never been ridden, and they would corral that horse, they would then bridle the horse, and they would gently, or they would force that animal to break and let a person ride it. John Phillips makes this comment on this passage, that this is what the idea of Paul says when he says, I appeal to you. It's not a word of I command you. He wants this. He wants unbridled sacrifices. I love that. I love words. I really do. They help me just understand things. But that's what he's after. He doesn't want a forced sacrifice. He wants a sacrifice that is unbridled. In other words, a willing sacrifice. Paul actually had this same idea in Philemon 8 and 9, where he said, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you, see, to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Isn't that interesting? And that's exactly what he's doing as he begins this chapter in Romans. Second, notice who's the appeal to. It's to the church. It's to, he says, he uses the word brothers, but ladies, don't feel left out, because it would incorporate men and women, boys and girls, anybody that is in Christ. And that's an important thing to understand as well. One who doesn't know Christ can't be a living sacrifice for Christ, can they? You have to know Christ. And then you could be a living sacrifice for him. And third, notice what? By the mercies of God. He says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. And that's our motivation of why we want to be a living sacrifice. Because when we consider everything he's done to us, everything that he has shown us and continues to do so, the mercy that has been poured out upon you and I, we then are to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. That's our motivation. Years ago, and I did not know this person. I said I wasn't the Salvation Army, but I did not know this captain. There was a Captain Shaw in the Salvation Army, and this isn't uncommon in the missionary field of the Salvation Army, that oftentimes you'll have doctors who are also missionaries as well. And this Dr. Shaw, or Captain Shaw, served the Salvation Army in India, and they were going to take over this ministry, and he visited, it was a leper colony that they were going to take over, and he saw three men with leprosy shackled there by their hands and feet, and you could imagine that if you had leprosy, it was cutting into their skin. It was cutting into that diseased flesh. And Captain Shaw saw this. It brought tears to his eyes. And he asked the guard this. He says, please unfasten those chains. It isn't safe, replied the guard. These men are dangerous criminals as well as leopards. I'll be responsible, he said. And they suffered long enough. And after the shackles were removed, he then went and treated them tenderly and helped the men's ankles to heal up. It was about 2 weeks later that he realized his first misgiving about maybe freeing these criminals. He had to make an overnight trip away from that missionary post, and he hesitated to leave his wife and children alone with these guys. But his wife said she wasn't afraid, that God had spoken to her and God said it's all going to be okay. Well, the next morning, she was surprised when she opened the front door and she was startled to see these three former criminals laying on the steps to their house. And one explained, "We know the doctor go. We stay here all night so no harm come to you." Why? It's because they had experienced the doctor's mercy that they then responded in love and gratitude by serving this doctor and his family. And that's what Paul is asking you and I here. He's asking you and I to take time to think about the mercy that's been shown to us, the grace that's been shown to us. And you guys understand it's shown every day. Do you feel that every single week? Do you realize how much you need God's grace every single week? If you don't think you need God's grace every single week and you've given your life to Christ, I'll tell you something, and I can do this because I'm leaving. You are being prideful, because every one of us should always remember, I need God's grace every week, and in my life, my wife will tell you. Amen, honey? Just say it. She won't say it. Yeah. I need more grace than she does. I'm a typical husband, right? I just do that all the time. You know that insert foot in mouth disease? Yeah. Anyway, but how we need God's grace. The second thing is, the first thing then is, what does a living sacrifice look like? To you and I, this picture of a living sacrifice, it does not mean to you and I what it would have meant to Paul's readers. And this is a little graphic, but we got to go there, don't we? They would have known what offering sacrifices was all about. Probably every single one of them that had come to Christ knew what it was to take that perfect spotless lamb and to go up to the temple, watch the priest slit its throat, collect its blood, and then that animal would be burned completely upon the burnt offering. That was part of their life. Today, can you imagine our politically correct world? Yeah, I actually just want to do it to make some people get upset. I'm sorry. But that's in my nature, you know. I'm glad that there's still that rebellion there, but I'm glad the Holy Spirit checks it. But, you know what I mean? It's so dumb, but that was part of it. And in matter of fact, even the Gentiles would have understood that, you guys, in Paul's day. The Gentiles that were coming to the Lord, they made sacrifices in their pagan religion at times. And so they would understand this picture much more than you and I would. But Paul sees the one who has trusted Christ, you and I are to offer our lives in the same way. An animal was given entirely and completely. Followers of Jesus are to offer everything they are to the Lord, to give our entire life completely to Him. And I was thinking, you guys that are graduating from high school or college, I tell you, that's when I came to the Lord. I came to the Lord 9/11/72. I remember that because the guy that led me to the Lord said, write in your Bible. I did. I don't have the Bible anymore. That Bible. I have a Bible, okay? Whew. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah. You know, I confuse myself more than you do. I just lose my train of thought. You know, who are you again? Yeah. But anyway, see, I can't remember what my point was. It was a rabbit trail point. But anyway, you guys that were graduating, I came to the Lord at 19. And it makes such a difference. It really does. And as you go off in life and you pursue whatever you're going to pursue, you got to hang on to Christ. He will make the difference. And you're going to go into that world that's going to tell you all types of things that are contrary to the Word and against Jesus Christ. And you got to make sure you keep rooting yourself in His Word and stuff. But it's so important. And that's what Paul is laying out here, that we're to be completely given over to God, to be totally committed to do whatever God wants, to give Him our best, moment by moment, doing what God wants. And this is huge, isn't it? It's huge. It's easy to read our passage today, but to carry out and be a living sacrifice is harder, Because living sacrifices, do you know the saying? What do living sacrifices do? I hear, they crawl off the altar, don't they? You know? And all of us would have to raise our hand and say, I'm a living sacrifice if I give my life to Christ. And I do that. I sometimes remove myself from being entirely committed to Him. And I'll confess that to you. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I don't do that. We do that at times. And that's what we have to understand. So it's an easy thing to talk about this morning in the confines of a church building with other believers, but are we going to be those living sacrifices throughout the week? And that is so important. You know, it's possible, but watch this, you guys, and make a note if you're taking notes, or put this in your Bible somewhere, because I don't know how often I read this passage, and only recently I understood this, that it's about our will. This is important right here. It is about the will that surrenders and gives up and lets go. And make a note of that, because that's a key to understanding this, that really it isn't so much saying, okay, I've got to be a living sacrifice. No, first of all, you're selfing, who's got my will? Does God got it or do I still have it? And that's such an important thing. But it is possible. Look at these two passages, Galatians 2:20, you know the verse. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It's no longer I who live, but here it is. But Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Colossians passage is a little different. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that is a picture of Paul living out being a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. So both those show us that this life is possible. Robert Coleman tells this story. It's an amazing story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. She had a rare blood type that she shared with her little brother. The fact that he had been recovered from the same disease 2 years earlier made the chances of success even greater for her. The doctor carefully explained all this to the little boy, pointing out that without the transfusion, his sister would die. The doctor asked the little boy, would you be brave and would you give your blood to your sister? He hesitated as his lower lip began to tremble a little bit. But then a smile came over his face. He said, sure, for my sister. Well, the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary was pale and thin. Johnny was robust and healthy. He smiled at his sister and he watched the blood travel out of his body down the clear plastic tube to hers. Johnny's smile faded. And as he laid there feeling weak, he looked up at the doctor and said, doctor, when do I die? Amazing. See, he thought that giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. Yet because of his great love for her, he was prepared to pay that price. He, in a sense, became a living sacrifice for his sister. That's what a living sacrifice looks like, you guys. It's laying down our lives that we might live for Jesus. Let me tell you something. This is kind of just go away from my notes for a minute because this was something we talked and got off into our Wednesday night Bible study down in Edmonds on Wednesday night. We live in a world right now, and it's been this way for a long time, that is very self-centered. And it has affected you and I. We spend an unbalanced and an abnormal amount of time in our culture today thinking about ourselves. And we filter everything that way. And if you don't know Christ, it's even worse than that. But do you understand? There was a day, and we need to get back to that day, where we don't think about ourselves. And we think about Christ, and we think about others. And we aren't afraid to serve selfishly and just give ourselves to other people and to other things. There's an amazing blessing in that, isn't there? You guys know that. But what a great reminder of that we face this pressure from the world just to run everything through by the me factor, when really what we should be doing is just thinking, Lord, I give my life. You know, when I came to the Lord, it's kind of funny, the graduation thing, I don't know why we got off on that. Thank you, Tom, for that. But it is kind of funny. I remember when I was in Bible school, there was a guy that had, I think he had a doctorate degree in psychology. And I remember that he made fun of me because I wasn't a highly educated guy. I since have been to college, and I'll tell you this much. I have studied the Bible now for 40 years, And you can learn a lot by self-study, can't you? You really can. You understand that college is great, but it's really when you get out of college that you really start learning whatever you went to college for. And so, but I remember this guy that my wife knows exactly who it is because he made fun of me. And at times I had come via Montana at that point. I lived in Montana for a while. Well, actually, I wouldn't have gone to Montana except for Wink went to Montana. And I chased her to Montana and forced her to marry me. But kind of like that. It worked out, though, didn't it, hon? Yeah. So anyway, but I think it's just important that we understand that. And that you and I are people who say, I'll give my life to the Lord. And it's how important that is. A good question to ask ourselves this morning in this first thing here is, am I being that living sacrifice? Am I giving myself to the Lord that way? You know, it's interesting here. We go into the second point now. What does not being conformed look like? Look at verse 2. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is different than the appeal of verse 1 and that word of gently breaking a horse type idea. Paul's stronger here. And notice what he says here in the ESV. He says, do not. Here's what's really interesting. You guys that like to go into those Greek tools and look things up, you'll find this there if you look. It actually can be translated stop. Again, if you like to, write the word stop right there in your Bible. That is a great word. It says stop here. And you're not going to violate what Paul means here. And I like that word because it gets our attention, doesn't it? It shows us Paul's serious and it makes us realize, do it now. See, when he says there in verse 2, do not or stop being conformed to this world. And what are we to stop as followers of Jesus? Being conformed. The thinking and patterns of the world and of those who don't know Christ. Conform here, if you look it up, means to fashion yourself, to form or be molded after something, to adopt another's pattern or conduct, one's mind and character. That's what it means. Let me show you three other translations that are just good. I like to do this because it just helps me. J.B. Phillips says this, do not let the world around you, this is verse 2, squeeze you into its mold. But let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. That is a great translation. The New Living says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And F.F. Bruce was a great scholar of the word, of the Greek language. He said, do not go on living according to the fashions of the present world order. What is required in you is rather a complete transfiguration, and this can be brought about if your minds receive a new directing power. How important that is, you guys. Again, are you being squeezed into the world? It's easy to look at others and say, oh, they're being conformed. That's not what we're to do. We're to look at ourselves. Am I being conformed? And again, here's the beauty of a Sunday morning gathering. I'm not going to ask any of you to confess anything out loud today. But in your heart, and we believe Christ is here and Christ sees us, we can say, Lord, in this area, I am being conformed. Or I sense I'm being conformed. Help me, Lord. And I think we should do that. But we have to do it. It's our life that we have to look like at. And so ask yourself, your values, your standards, your priorities, where are they coming from this morning? And you got to know this, that we can't pull this off, but with Jesus' help, it's possible. Kenneth Wiest, in his New Testament work about this verse, said, stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this world, an expression which does not come from nor is representative of what you are in your inner being as a regenerated child of God. And look what he said there. I love that. It's not representative of what you are in your inner being as a regenerated child of God. Here's something that is a key. Conformity, if you're going to try to conform yourself, it's outward. To be transformed is always inward. And that's what we're out. We make the mistake as I'm going to conform my outward appearance and stuff so others think something of me that I know isn't true. When we really should be focused on, Lord, if you transform me inside, I don't have to worry about the outside. The outside will follow along gladly. And note careful, we have to be honest with ourselves that at times we do conform. We can conform, and this is just an example I really don't care about unless we're crazy in this area. We can conform in how we dress. Every one of us, and most of us, maybe there's a few of you that didn't today, but I think a lot of us, when we got up today and dressed, we gave some thought to what we're going to wear, right? So we can conform in dress. We can conform without knowing it to a standard of living, to education, to seeing that our kids succeed, to career, and even in ministry. And we're adopting at times the thinking and the standard of the world. But it's not God's. And that's why Paul says stop. And it's such a good word for you and I here. The third thing then is we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When Paul says be transformed, it means be changed, become different, something we once were not. And again, it means to align our thoughts and our thinking, our value, our priorities with Scripture, with God's point of view. In our English word, metamorphosis, the tadpole turning to a frog or the caterpillar turning to a butterfly. And so it's that idea of change, becoming something we once were not. And that's cool, right? I mean, I think it's pretty amazing that you could see a tadpole become a frog or a caterpillar become a butterfly. I mean, they're just totally different. You can't even recognize the thing that was there before. I guess in a frog, you could say they both were slimy, the tadpole and the frog to begin with, but that's it. This is interesting. The Greek word for transformation here gets used four times in the New Testament. Here in Romans, it gets used in Matthew 17 and Mark 9 and 2 Corinthians 3. In the Matthew and Mark passage, it's Jesus' transfiguration. And you know what took place there, that inner glory came through Christ. His body, his face, his clothing changed. And the main thing that I want you to understand, it speaks of change. The other passage is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul says this. He uses it like he does here, of the believer being transformed. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And note two things, you guys. Being transformed here is a command. Look at it. Look at it. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed. That's a command. That's an imperative. Paul is saying to you and I who have given our life to Christ, if we say we're a follower of Jesus, we are to be transformed. That's the one thing you need to understand there. The second thing, though, look at the Corinthians passage up behind me here. It's a process. And everybody said, amen. You should get excited about that because you're thinking, I gave my life to Christ a long time ago, and man, there's still a lot of transforming that needs to go on. It's okay. Jesus understood that. And it is a process that you're going through. We are being transformed. You say, Scott, I don't get that. How can I give my life to Christ and be transformed and I'm being transformed? Is that the only mystery of God and the mystery of Scripture you don't understand? My goodness, there's tons of stuff in Scripture I look at and go, I don't quite get that, Lord. But I receive it, I accept it. And that's what he says here, that we are to be transformed. And guess what? If we are in Christ, that is taking place. So let me close with this. How are we transformed? How do we become renewed in our thinking? First of all, I'm going to give you three things. A decision is needed. A decision is needed. We need to see our need and say, I want to change. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen or changed anything in your life? And I don't care what it is. Your work, your going to school, whatever you could think of. Did it ever come about without you finally saying, I want to do this? That you said, I am making a decision to make this change. It's the same with the Scriptures. It's the same with the spiritual things of God. You and I have to make a decision. And that doesn't mean, be careful here, it doesn't mean that God's not involved. It's just the opposite. He is totally involved. That's another one of those mysteries in Scripture, isn't it? Man's responsibility and God's responsibility. And they mesh together like a tapestry in this amazing way. And so there's a part of it that says, God, I'm going to make a decision to live this way. And God is right there saying, and I'm going to help you. And we don't see it all working out necessarily in the open, but that's what takes place. And change will never come until we say, I want this. Number two, What your life looks like is determined by what goes into it. What's the saying about what goes into your life and what comes out of your life? Garbage in, garbage out, right? It's true, isn't it? It really is true. Whatever you put into your life is that which is going to come out of your life. And so we have to look at what's going in and influence in our lives. How much good and godly is going into my life? And that will lead to what Paul is talking about here in the scripture. But how much of things in my life are going in that aren't godly? And that will lead to having a problem with being a living sacrifice. I'm sure that you young people up here in high school and stuff face the same thing we face down there. But I'm amazed, and I'm going to sound really old right now, okay? But I am amazed of the things our young people are viewing and watching today that we never ever watched at that time. Matter of fact, I'll tell you the honest with you. If I've got an incredible wife, and I really do, because my wife puts the brakes on so many things that if I didn't have her, she's kind of like a in-person Holy Spirit. At times, I would probably be watching junk that I shouldn't watch. But she gets this check, and I go, "You want to watch that?" And she just goes, "No." And now it just doesn't even matter. I don't even ask her at times about stuff. But I love that when I hear, and we just had a situation in our fellowship recently, and we have some parents upset because somebody in our church challenged their kid about what they're watching. These kids are in high school watching Game of Thrones. I'll be honest with you. I watched Game of Thrones one time. Everybody was talking about it. And I was in the Microsoft store in U Village one day. And I was talking to this guy. And I was asking him, we didn't get off on that, but we were talking about stuff that gets computer generated now. He says, "Come here, let me show you something." And this was one of those geek guys that he went to this place and showed me what in Game of Thrones was computer generated, which was versus real. And I went, "Wow, that's amazing." Well, I thought, I got to watch this. Everybody's talking about it. I might have made it into 20 minutes of an episode. And I just realized, I did not see any nudity, which I understand it's full of nudity. But I saw enough violence to go, "I don't need that junk in my brain." I'll tell you this much. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you women are probably going, "Preach it, preach it." But us guys, how many of you guys, you ever watch something violent and then you go to bed and you have violent dreams? Oh, that's fun, isn't it? You know? And you wake up and you kind of go, and your wife's looking, "What's wrong?" "Oh, you should have been where I was last night." You know? And nothing makes sense. You know? Briar is invaded. Edmonds is destroyed. You know, it's just like, what were that? Anyway, you understand my point. See, I can go down rabbit trails. That drug path still is there. No. But you understand what I'm saying. That's important, you guys. It really is. And I think it's okay to laugh about it today because all of us know it's important. And just say no to some of this stuff. You know, I think it's been about almost 2 months ago, I almost cut out all watching news in my life. It just made me mad. And you have to understand, I don't know how crazy it is up here. I know Whatcom County has a little craziness going on. But, you know what I mean? It does. There's junk going on in the government down in Bellingham and stuff like that. I hear about it. Hey, you ain't seen crazy unless you heard about what's going on in Seattle these days. And I grew up in that city. I grew up in Ballard. That's my place where I was a kid. I rode my bike everywhere through that city, terrorizing it. No. But I just said I don't need that. It's not edifying. It's not doing anything. My life is not being changed in a good way, and I just said I'm going to quit watching that. Let me give you some keys here. What your life looks like is determined by what goes in. You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to play a huge role. And I could tell you that if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you do have the Holy Spirit. But again, this cooperation thing takes place. God says, "Will you cooperate with my Holy Spirit? Will you become sensitive and learn how to be more sensitive to my Holy Spirit?" And it's so important that we understand that. God's word must be in us. And how important that is. And again, all of us at times we'll have our daily quiet time and we read it and hours later we don't remember anything we read. I understand that. But there's got to be times where we sit and we just let God's word speak to us and go into us. We need to be about God and good Christ-centered books. You know, there's something that happens when you graduate from high school or you graduate from college. Anybody ever thought this but me? That you don't have to keep, okay, I don't have to read anymore. I don't have to learn anymore. I don't have to study anymore. You know, you don't want to come to my fellowship because I will challenge you constantly to read and read and keep reading. My wife will tell you, she'll seize the books, come in all the time. I'm trying to read more this year as I'm in the end years of my ministry than I've ever read before. And at any given time, I got two books going on that I'm reading, you know. Again, it works for me. But we want to be into good books that can help us. Other believers help us grow. We make a mistake when we think we don't need the church and we don't need each other. We need each other. And, of course, prayer. So what we allow into us does impact us. What we watch, what we read, what we allow to entertain us, how we play. Is it hurting you or is it helping you? That's just for you to ask today. I'm not going to ask you. You're going to ask yourself, who do I hang with? Is it hurting or is it helping? Is it bringing injury or good to my life? Who are we trying to impress? Are we trying to impress man or God? Larry Osborne, pastors a church in Southern Cal. He's the guy that wrote Sticky Church about home groups. He has an incredible church with just over 80% of his church people are invited in home groups. Listen to what he said. With God, we have nothing to prove and no one to impress. That's the attitude you and I want. But oftentimes, we are worried about impressing other people. But he says, with God, we have nothing to prove and no one to impress. In other words, God knows us. And just be who you are. And number three this morning in this whole thing of how to be transformed, stop what is harmful, kind of repeating myself, in your life and feed on what is helpful. Every day you need to make a decisions to that end. Don't neglect, put off the good decisions of your life. Know you are being transformed, but understand it's a process. Be patient. So many Christians I know, and I've known Christians like this, that have become impatient with the process and finally just say, forget it. I've had it with the church. I've had it with everything. I'm just going to isolate. I'm not going to worry about God anymore. No. It's a process. Be transformed, but let God keep working that process in you. And then truly seek to be a living sacrifice. Show wisdom. It's easy to conform to this world. But you guys, desire God to realign your life. I'm going to close with one last story. And this one is so good. There was a mother living in a tenement house, and she went shopping for groceries. This is, of course, on the East Coast. And while she was in the store, a fire engine raced by, and she wondered, is the fire engine going to my house? She had left her baby asleep at home. Forgetting about the groceries, she ran toward the house. Her building had fire hoses aimed at it. It was burning like a matchbox. Rushing to the chief, she cried out, my baby is up there. He shouted back to her, it would be suicide, ma'am, for anyone to go up there. It's too late. A young fireman standing by volunteered, chief, I have a little baby at home, and if my house were on fire, I'd want someone to go up to save my baby. I'll go. The young fireman climbed the stairs. He got to the baby. He threw her into the rescue net, and just as he did, the house collapsed and he lost his life. He died in the fire. 20 years later, at a gravesite, a 20-year-old woman is sobbing softly. Before her, at the head of this grave, is a statue of a fireman. A man stopping by asked respectfully, was that your father? She replied, no. Was that your brother? No, she said. That's the man who died for me. She was that baby, see? And that is what God calls you and I to be, living sacrifices. And I thought this morning, I think Tom will say this, we always think of this as pastors and preachers. We always think, Lord, what will they do with what I teach and talk about this morning? And all I would say to you is this, that I think if you this morning as we close, that you would kind of, in yourself, make a renewed desire, a renewed commitment to say, Lord, I want to renew my heart to be the living sacrifice I'm supposed to be. And then as you move out this week, keep praying that. Remind yourself of that. Do something to remind yourself of these passages this week and see if you don't see then the Word of God working its way into your life and bringing that change. Amen?